Giorgia Galassi and Vincenzo Forti had not long arrived at the Hotel Rigopiano in central Italy last week on Wednesday. But as they were settling in that evening, there was a thunderous noise like an earthquake. Tons of snow and debris swept through the hotel, and these two were trapped. Ms. Galassi later explained, she said, "We couldn't see anything. It was total darkness." But then she managed to find her phone, and it gave them a little illumination. But then the battery died, and darkness engulfed them. Hard to imagine what had been going through their minds at that point as the hours passed, as no one came, and they were trapped. Until the rescuers did break through. First, a chink of light, but enough to give hope. Maybe they would get out alive after all. And yes, then more light, until the opening was wide enough. Finally, the rescuers could get them out, away to safety. Not surprisingly, Ms. Galassi and Mr. Forti had nothing but praise for those rescuers. Well, I guess we haven't been trapped in an avalanche, most of us. And yet darkness is something we are familiar with, not just during the hours of the night, but there are moments where it dawns on us that we live in a dark world. And particularly sometimes it strikes us, doesn't it? Maybe we feel it with the political situation in our country or elsewhere. Others realise this darkness goes even deeper in a moral or spiritual sense. And sometimes we despair. We feel like there's no way out. We long for light and for hope. But where can we find it? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, page 976. As you know, we're going through Matthew's Gospel at the start of this new year, following the early life and times of Jesus, and we've reached Matthew 4, and verse 12. "Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Well, in Matthew's account so far, we've seen, haven't we, the build-up to Jesus' birth, what happened when he was an infant. And then Matthew fast forwards 3 decades, but not first to show us Jesus, but remember we met John the Baptist, and he explained to us he was preparing the way for one much more worthy than him. And the Baptist's message was blunt. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then you'll remember Jesus came to John to be baptized in the wilderness. Then Jesus was tempted in that wilderness, and now is the moment when Jesus is about to commence, if you like, his public ministry. And to help us grasp the significance of this, there are 3 descriptions of what is taking place here, and the first is prophecy fulfilled. Well, we start in verse 12, and we're told that John had been arrested. And to be honest, that's not actually a surprise, because he had an uncompromising message. He wasn't afraid to speak truth to those in authority. He exposed what was really going on, and so here he is, finding himself behind bars. And John's experience, just a reminder of what our world is really like, as much now as back then. Everyone claims to want to know the truth, but does it really? Even when it's inconvenient. Or how about when it challenges the lifestyle that I would like to follow? Well, then our world doesn't want to hear the truth, doesn't want to hear God's voice, and with that it will silence those who dare to speak up. And so John's in prison, It is a dark world. And so now John inevitably recedes from view. So what do you expect? Well, John said one was to follow after him. Is he going to come front and center? Well, yes, Jesus does follow, but it's not what we might expect. As verse 12 tells us, Jesus withdrew into Galilee. That is, your eyes are on Jerusalem, Judea, the heart of the national religious life of Israel. But if you like, Jesus goes north to the backwaters of Galilee. And we get more detail, don't we, in verse 13. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, you may never have heard of those places, and that is the point. Zebulun and Naphtali, they were two of the lesser-known tribes of Israel. And their land was way out of the way in the north by the Sea of Galilee, on which there was an unremarkable town called Capernaum. So why are we given all this geographical detail? What's the significance of this place? Now, one answer you could give, well, there must have been some practical reason Jesus had to move, maybe for work, who knows? But there's far more to it than that, verse 14. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Now, it's not the first time we've heard something like this in Matthew. Even only here in chapter 4, Matthew's repeatedly drawn our attention to how the events he describes fulfill these scriptures, and Isaiah in particular. Think, so far we've had the virgin birth, we've had Emmanuel, God with us, we've had John the Baptist preparing the way. All those things were spoken of by Isaiah hundreds of years beforehand. And here again, Isaiah is being fulfilled. And Matthew is just making a point cumulatively. He's saying, Jesus didn't just appear out of the blue. We're not following, if you like, the life of one man trying to find his way in the world. No, this is something much bigger. Here is a plan of God explained over centuries coming to fulfillment. Which means, surely, we'll pay all the more attention to Jesus. And with that, we'll know, as we read on and as we're maybe puzzled by what Jesus says and does, we'll think, does the Old Testament help us understand? Well, so with the coming of Jesus, prophecy is fulfilled. Second, we're told a great light dawned. So you might ask, well, which prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled here? Well, look down to verse 15. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Well, those are familiar words, aren't they? Especially in December, because we hear them at our carol services. And now this is why they are read. They give an explanation for why Jesus is not yet in Jerusalem, where you might think, but instead in these out-of-the-way places. Zebulun, Naphtali, by the sea, Galilee. That's where Isaiah had spoken about all those years before. It was a nowhere place then, but it was like Isaiah had put them on the radar, put a mark down and says, that's where something out of this world will begin. Isaiah was saying, if you want to see what God has to do with our world, what his plan is, well, keep an eye by the sea in Zebulun and Naphtali. Okay, we say, well, we can see that parallel, that connection. But what's it got to do now, even 2,000 years later? Why would we pay attention? Well, look at who this promise was for. Put in two ways. First of all, it's for those in Galilee of the nations. End of verse 15 says Galilee of the Gentiles. But that's the same thing as is translated Galilee of the nations. Do you remember, at the end of Matthew's gospel, the risen Jesus says to his disciples, go, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. So again, Isaiah's prophecy, part of the Jewish scriptures, but all the way back then, even way before Jesus, Isaiah is saying, it's not just for the Jews, it's not just for Israel. And to make that clear, Jesus won't start where you might expect. He'll start in Galilee of the nations, to give notice to everyone that he was for all sorts of people. And so one of those nations, wonderfully, for which Jesus came is the Welsh, for many of us here. But so too, Jesus came for Iraqis, or for Syrians, or for all those countries that are being listed at the moment as unwelcome in Trump's America. He came for the nations where maybe another religion at the moment seems tightly in control, or on the news where there's those desperate war or fighting, where tourists never think of visiting. All those nations would seem so dark, where actually all the world is covered with this darkness. Well, in those dark lands, wherever it is, a great light has dawned. And we're told more about for whom this is. We're told it appeared, this light, in the region and shadow of death. So when Isaiah wrote, it was bleak. Death casts a long shadow. But of course, that hasn't changed. Shadow was still there in the first century. And still today, many of us, I know, have experienced the darkness of this shadow as it's reached those close to us. And we all know that one day the shadow will overcome us as well. But then, verse 16, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Death entered our world when Adam and Eve, do you remember, in the garden, chose not to trust God. They turned away from him, as we have all followed in their footsteps ever since. And now this world is covered with death. And yet, here we are being given this glimmer of hope. But remember last week, Jesus was different, wasn't he? Do you remember, unlike anyone before, although he was tempted, he never gave in. It seems that sin, this problem we have, didn't have a hold on Jesus. And now the promise is, astoundingly, here is one who can undo death. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So why are we reading this today? Yes, we don't live in Zebulun or Naphtali, true enough. But are we of the nations? Yes. Do we live in the shadow of death? Yes. Are we longing for a change, for hope, for light? Well, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. So with the coming of Jesus, a prophecy fulfilled, a great light dawns. And then third and finally, the kingdom is here. So again, up to this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has been remarkably quiet. First, he was a baby and an infant. We did see him speak to John the Baptist, and he spoke to the devil, but not yet publicly, not yet openly. What will he say for himself? Well, now we find out. His first words are in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, what a word for Jesus to begin with, kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. What is he talking about? What does he mean? Well, remember again that Matthew has just quoted Isaiah 9. He quoted the first couple of verses, but the chapter continues, and Matthew's readers, as well as us, if we remember the carol services, will know how it goes on. We heard it a little earlier, but let me remind us what Isaiah says. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Now, over-familiarity again may have blunted those words for us, but there was a promise that from one child would come a government, a new kind of government, where there would be justice and peace and righteousness, and not only that, that it would last forever. And here is Jesus saying, that kingdom is now at hand. That kingdom has arrived. Why? Because the king is here. The child is growing to be the ruler that God has sent. Here will be this new government, this kingdom like no other. Here is the kingdom of our dreams today. But can Jesus really do that? Or is he all talk like the politician? Again, as we read on in Matthew's Gospel, we'll see whether Jesus can deliver what he says and does. Can he address the besetting problems of our world? But if he can, well, this is surely a moment of great excitement. It's going to have a deep and lasting effect. But how then are we to respond? Well, Jesus tells us, verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, those words have been said before. We saw them at the beginning of chapter 3. John the Baptist, we're told, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he helped us understand what repentance means, that it's for everyone, that it's urgent. And most of all, we repent, we turn around because the king is here. I stop pretending that I'm in charge and live for the one who really is. Well, that's what it means. We must now look to Jesus as our king. We must listen to what he says and live his way. So Giorgio Galassi, Vincenzo Forti, they were engulfed in darkness. There was no escape. Like our world, having turned away from its maker, is in a dark place. We try not to think about it. We realize of ourselves there's no way out. We're tempted to despair. But as in Italy on that Wednesday evening, so here with Jesus, in a far greater way, a great light has dawned. The promises of God have been fulfilled as Jesus comes. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and Jesus intends to fill that kingdom with those he will rescue, not only from an avalanche, but from death itself. So here at last, God's great king has arrived. Well, let's pray together as we close. Yes, our Father, we praise you that in this world of great darkness, a great light has dawned. Thank you for keeping your promises to send your king. Thank you that Jesus came for all people and that he can rescue us from even death. And so as we recognize Jesus as the king that he is, help us to repent, to keep on repenting as we enjoy all the blessings of living under his rule. Amen.